We continue to worship. I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn to two texts of Scripture. Turn to Micah chapter 6, and hold your finger there. Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. And then hold your finger there and go to Titus chapter 3. As we consider, again, the theme of God's mercy today, and thank you to the team for some of the songs, a new one there as well, but hymns that reflect something of the mercy of our God we want to think about today. Micah chapter 6, and then Titus chapter 3. And I'd like to begin with the Titus text, please. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes to us here, he says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." And then Micah chapter 6, verse 6, 7, and 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This is the word of the Lord. A number of years ago, as a preacher friend of mine was sharing some of the themes about mercy, he used a personal illustration of a time he was an evangelist, and he was driving through the southern parts of the United States in the 70s, and he was exceeding the speed limit by a significant amount, and lo and behold, he was pulled over by a local police officer. The officer walked up beside the car and asked him for the usual license and registration, and he gladly gave that to the officer, and the officer said, "Do you know how fast you were going?" He said, "Yes, officer, I know I was exceeding the speed limit." And he said, "You're right, and you know, you need a ticket." And he said, "You're absolutely right, officer. I was wrong. I deserve every punishment you want to give me, but I'm pleading for mercy." Now, I'm not sure he got mercy. I suspect he had to pay a fine or go to the local courthouse to pay it, but it was an illustration to remind us when we talk about mercy, we're delving into areas that we don't deserve, something we don't deserve, but we desperately need. We know what we deserve as sinful human beings, but we need mercy. Part of our challenge is we won't perhaps understand what that concept of mercy is all about. Well, hopefully we can rectify some of that today, because as we continue our series on the attributes of God, we're getting to the finish. Next week, God willing, will be our last one of the series on God as long-suffering, and Pastor Robert will be preaching for us then. But as we think about these attributes, the wonderful characteristics of God, in my mind, none certainly stands out more, certainly equal to others, is the fact that God is merciful. And today we want to discover from the Scriptures not only what it says about the mercy of God, that is very important for us, but also how we can perhaps better understand and appreciate, if we're believers here today, the mercy that has been extended to us, and then as response, how do we show mercy to those around us? Because you realize that when we talk about the attributes of God, we use terms like communicable and incommunicable attributes. The incommunicable ones, and they're not always quite correct, but they speak about those attributes of God that are His alone. That God is eternal. That's not us. That's not something we experience in the past. We were created at some point. That God has all power. We don't. So there's some of these attributes that are specifically tell us about God beyond what we could ever imagine. And yet there are some, those that are communicable, given to us, like God is love. Is that true? He's love in perfection, isn't He? Can we show love? Absolutely. So it's an attribute that can be ours as well. The same with mercy. God is mercy. He is the definition, if you will, of true mercy. Can we be merciful? Yes. Are we always merciful? Not so much. But God is. And his mercy runs wonderfully parallel along with his justice. God is just, as we learned last week from Pastor Ken. God is always right, he is good in all he does, and he is just in every way, and he will bring justice to bear on those who do not bow before him and they rebel against him, or through Jesus Christ if we trust in him. God is just in every way to forgive our sins. And God is also merciful. And as I might mention a little later on, but I'll say it now just in case I forget, we cannot fully understand mercy until we understand God's justice, his wrath, because of sin. When we get a picture of that, now we begin to understand something of that mercy of God. So let's do a couple things today. Let's first of all try to define what we mean by mercy. All right? These are working definitions of that. Mark Jones, in his little book that I've been using as a devotion for our series on these studies, says, "Mercy is properly an affection related to the divine will whereby God has compassion on fallen creatures." You've got that right there. I don't have to repeat it. But I want you to see the context of that wonderful little reflection. It's something that comes from the divine will. God himself is whereby he has compassion on fallen creatures. Now, you'll notice in your reading of the text today is that sometimes in the scriptures, mercy is the word for mercy is translated that way in the NIV. I think the ESV sometimes uses the word compassion. They're synonymous in many ways, and so you'll see mercy and compassion run together. And the idea of mercy of God is that he shows compassion upon fallen creatures. So when we speak of mercy from a biblical context, we are referring to God's loving kindness, forbearance, his pity towards those who have no claim to his goodness and love as wretched sinners. Now, it's not very nice for me to call you wretched sinners today. But since I'm including myself in that, in fact, all of humanity, that's the reality. We are wretched sinners. We have no claim to God or his goodness or heaven because of our miserable condition. And yet, as we'll see hopefully today, God, in his infinite wisdom and providential care, extends mercy to wretched creatures in that context like us. So when you start to walk through the scriptures, and I hope you will do that in your own time, pull down the study notes from the website that we have for you there, just think through those, is when you begin to work through these things, you'll see in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, that the words for mercy there have the ideas very clearly of, in one sense, of the love of a superior over an inferior. They have a certain love for them. They're higher up to the lower, shows mercy on those underneath. And of course, we see that with the context of God himself. Connotations of compassion. It has also the perspective of the desire of people responding to mercy and responding to the needs of others. You have the psalmist, of course, who cries out for mercy that he needs. Psalm 86, verse 6. "Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy." And so the picture is often, if not always, of those who understand something of their deplorable situation and they're crying out for mercy. It can be done in a human perspective, but here we're seeing it, of course, unto God himself. The New Testament carries much of the same idea. We can look at different perspectives there, but there's always a sense of emotion that is aroused by contact with someone who is suffering. How often have you perhaps watched on the television and the commercial come up for some relief agency around the world, maybe World Vision or Compassion Canada, and they will rightly show the plight and the miserable condition of people around the world, and so sponsor a child. And the fellowship, we do that, by the way, as well. If you're looking to sponsor children, we look at, and you look at that, and what does that do to you? It kind of breaks your heart. You feel bad for them. Maybe there's a sense of compassion. We get a sense of the need of someone else, and hopefully it leads to a response. We'll get to that a little later. The idea I'm trying to get right now here is understanding the concept of mercy itself. And in the New Testament, we don't have time to flesh out all of these perspectives, but in the New Testament, we see the concept of mercy most wonderfully seen in and through Jesus Christ. He's the focal point, if you will, to understand the mercy of God. On one level, of course, as we'll see, because of his work on the cross and how he shows mercy in bringing to us salvation, putting aside his own rights and dying on the cross, but also in the way that he saw people. As Robert mentioned, on our Wednesday nights, we're having a great time of study in God's Word. We're going through Matthew, and I encourage you to come and enjoy that. But in Matthew chapter 9, you have a picture of Jesus and his sense of mercy and compassion. Matthew collects for us there a number of accounts of healing. As Jesus teaches, he's healing, doing these kinds of wonderful works that only Jesus Christ can do, the Son of God. And as he comes away from some of this, and we'll continue that, Mark 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees them here. And the picture is sheep without a shepherd. They're all over. They're harassed, you know, like wild animals going after the sheep and so on. They're helpless. They're needy. He had compassion on them. So there's an emotion, if you will, in response to the plight of others. It's similar, as I've already told you. If you see someone in need, hopefully, there's an emotional response about that need. And hopefully further, that emotional response becomes action to caring for the needs of someone else. And of course, that's what Jesus Christ does. He sees the need, and what did he do? He fed them. He healed them. He went out and did works to care for those there as he did his role as the Son of God and then walked himself to the cross and died there. Mercy is a condescending love. It's reaching out to meet the needs of others around us without considering the merit of the person who receives the aid. That's what mercy is. Mercy isn't saying, well, let's examine what the need might be and determine, based upon how well a person has completed a project or done something else, then we'll give them mercy. Does that make any sense at all? It goes against the very understanding of the word mercy. It sees the need and acts upon it. It expresses, not concern about myself, but here's a need. We need to do something. We're not going to build a new committee to determine how to meet this need. It's there. We respond. That's the sense of mercy that we have in the Scriptures here. At the heart of this mercy is very much, again, as I mentioned, an understanding of the justice of God. We'll look at that perhaps a little later. The picture that God is right and just, and he's called us then to be those who bring mercy to others. Do you see where some of this is going? I've thrown a few things out for you to chew on a little bit. We'll pick up on those, but I want you to turn your attention now in keeping that very brief concept and listen to this little definition that might lead us further. This is from a theologian. His name is Millard Erickson. I just like the way he outlines this for us. God's mercy is his tender-hearted, loving compassion for his people. It is his tenderness of heart toward the needy. If grace contemplates humans as sinful, guilty, and condemned, mercy sees them as miserable and needy. Now, there are other ways we could add to definitions of mercy. I recognize this doesn't encapsulate everything, but you get the point. Grace sees humans as sinful, guilty, and condemned, and God, by grace, gives us what we don't deserve, salvation, payment for our sins. Mercy sees us as miserable and needy, and therefore God does not do to us what we deserve, but rather gives us his grace and his love, you see? And I really think the important word here, operative word for me, is miserable. Some of you have been battling some pretty wicked health situations recently, right? I hear and pray for a number of people who, whatever flu virus they've got, it's knocked them out like it's never knocked them out before. And it's been devastating. And you would say, if I asked, called you and saying, how are you feeling in your croaky voice? Oh, miserable, Pastor. You might say that. I say, can you repeat that? He goes, miserable. And of course, miserable comes from misery. We're in misery. And so the picture here is not of physical misery, but spiritual. We're miserable people. The sin of humanity that we have, has fallen humanity, has so infected us that we are in a deplorable, we're miserable, we're in misery. This is our plight. And listen, this is the condition of humanity that God looks to bring mercy. He doesn't look at a sanitized, clean, whitewashed society. He sees the depravity, the muck, the miserable, deplorable situation in which we find ourselves spiritually. And what does he do? Cut us all off and say, I'll start all over again? My goodness, no. He sends himself into the world as a response to the misery of suffering people like you and like me. Not the way I would do it. And I'm glad I'm not God. Because our response usually is to respond rather negatively to those who are miserable, that don't come up to our standard, but not God. He has a totally different agenda than what you and I might have. And so I want to see that first of all then, the mercy of God shown to wretched creatures. There are many texts in Scripture that help us to understand the idea of God's mercy shown to wretched creatures. We won't go through all of these texts. Again, last week we looked at God's justice in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, how God speaking to Abraham pleading for God to spare the city if he could find even 10 righteous people. And of course, Abraham is told to leave, and there's the city destroyed because there's no one righteous. God is just. And yet in mercy, he spared Abraham and Lot and his family. God shows his mercy. There are many ways, but a couple of ways specifically to think about God's mercy in the Scriptures. And here's the one I want to focus on. We won't get into tied up some of the others here, but it really emphasizes the strong ties that God has towards his children. Kind of like the relationship a father has to a child. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those he loves. You get the idea? As a father shows mercy to the children, so in even greater measure, God has mercy to those he loves. It's his unconditional choice to show mercy upon whom he shows mercy. It's because of his sovereign and free grace to show his mercy to those whom he will. He glories in expressing it. He sees our miserable condition and delights to show mercy. At the very least, that should say, wow, we should praise God for that. Because if God doesn't do that, then where are we? We're in the biggest trouble we could imagine. Nothing is there to save us. And God extends his mercy in this way. And so I want you to go to Titus now. We'll finally get around to the text in Titus chapter 3. And just for a couple of minutes, look at verses 3 down to verse 7, but maybe verse 8 as well. Because what we discover is that when we come to the New Testament and begin to see Christ, number one, showing mercy, caring for the needs of others, but of course then going to the cross to die, now the writers, Paul and Peter as well, pick that up and then talk about this as being, shall we say, emblematic of God's mercy. He shows his mercy in his saving of lost, again, wretched, miserable people like us. Titus chapter 3. Let me just walk through this. I want to get specifically to verse 4, but look at verse 3 because it reminds us of what we once were. It's good to look back as we move forward. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. I'm pretty certain that very few of you, if anybody here, if I said any of those people here would put your hand up. And it's probably not because you don't think those reflect in you. It's probably because you'd be so embarrassed. That's the condition. And this is Paul writing to Titus. He says, at one time, we too were this. I think it's impossible for us to get a grasp of mercy until we see the depth of our sin first. Because if we think ourselves as being pretty good people, I don't need to show mercy. I'm a self-made man. I take care of things. I've got it. I'm good. Nobody has to show me mercy. And then I think, so how will that do when you want to go to heaven? Is that going to work for you? Well, I may need a little help to get there, but basically, no, we don't do that. We know our hearts, don't we? We know the condition of our hearts, and if we don't have God's grace and mercy, we're in trouble. So that's just that little litany, if you will, of expressions of the sinful heart. And don't deceive yourself. Every individual born in the world is under that same condition. Even that little baby that's born has the condition of sin there, and the world just manifests it more and more and needs. We need God to come in and work in these things and bring saving grace to all of us. So here it is. This is who we were. Verse 4, though, notice at the start. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Just stop there. Seeing our condition is paramount to understanding mercy. But seeing the character of God takes it to an even greater level of, for me, misunderstanding. How do I understand this? I can't get this. Yes, Pastor, I see that I'm a sinner. And I need grace and mercy. Let's just leave that there. But then that is shown against the backdrop of the character of God. It's one thing for us to talk about how sinful we might be amongst us here, because we're all sinners. But when we talk about it in the against the backdrop of God's glory, what happens there? Knees better quiver. We better be down on our knees before Him, seeking His mercy, because who can stand in His presence? Amen. And too often we glibly think, oh yes, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. But do you understand who God is? Well, look what it says in verse 4. Here's the sin, but in the midst of all this miserable, wretched stuff, when the kindness and love of God appeared. When you come to Christmas and think about the incarnation of God Himself, Christ in the flesh, think about that. Wretchedness, darkness, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. Is the love of God an attribute? Well, certainly. Is His kindness? Absolutely. The character of God, and many more characteristics, is the backdrop to see the sinfulness. Here it is. But when it's almost like in my mind as I think about it, that when He lines up the wretchedness of things, but then when God appears, oh yeah, okay, that changes everything. This is awful. This is condemning. But when the kindness and love of God appeared, notice what He says there. The character of God, what we were, you start there. It moves into the first part of verse 5. He saved us. Number one, very important. Wretchedness, God comes in, saves us. Not because of righteous things we had done, lest we would be thinking we could do that, but because of His mercy. He didn't save us because of righteous things we had done. We know that. We should know that. Simply because of His mercy. Wretchedness, beautiful character of God, mercy. Now you see the plan of God in redemption is pretty wonderful, isn't it? Because it puts aside all the ideas that you and I might come up with to please God and to know Him. He shows us mercy when we don't deserve it. The very nature of mercy itself. There's no merit to these things at all. It's by His mercy. And this is why we need to understand the Scriptures. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" If God keeps a record of our sins, who can stand up to that? No one. But with You there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve You. We can't stand in it because of our sin. But God, when He saves us, does He keep a record of our sins? He does not. They're gone as far as the east is from the west, so the Lord has taken our sins away. They're gone. But we need to see, in trusting Him as salvation, His mercy and grace towards us. Now it goes on here, and we don't have a lot to say on the further ones here, but I just wanted to see how this plays out in verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but now here, again in verse 5 and 6, it shows us how He did this. But because of His mercy, He saved us, verse 5, through the washing of rebirth, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit comes to bear upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that we have been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He works it through the work of the Holy Spirit, who brings regenerating faith to us, and He does it so that we might have the hope of eternal life. It's a wonderful work that God does for us here. Why does He do it? You get that in verse 8, we'll look at that later, so that we might devote ourselves to doing good for Him. Now, there are many other perspectives. He does it for His glory, ultimately. He does it that we might have life, but He also does it so that we will be those who are wonderful representatives of mercy to the world around us. We'll touch on that in a moment. But it's all because of His grace and His mercy to us. Other texts of Scripture in the New Testament, of course, portray that for us. Paul's writing to Titus here, and the emphasis on mercy, amongst other things. In Ephesians chapter 2, jot it down, look at it later, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I love the way that Paul puts that. Because of His great love for us. And then he adds in there, it's not just incidental of anything, but he wants to make clear, God who is, as he points out there, because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Peter says it, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. In mercy, in mercy, in mercy. The repetitive nature of this term is so striking to me, and it reminds us of how desperately we are in need of God's mercy. And if someone wants to be so flippant saying, I don't need that, then you can tell the Lord that and deal with him when you come to stand before him. Or we can say, yeah, I'm there. I need to bow the knee of repentance and faith. I like the way that Jonathan Edwards, the great evangelist and pastor from the United States, said, God is pleased to show mercy to his enemies according to his own sovereign pleasure. Though he is infinitely above all and stands in no need of creatures, yet he graciously pleased to take a merciful notice of poor worms in the dust. I don't know that any of us want to be called poor worms in the dust. But you know what? Maybe that's kind of a compliment compared to what we really are, because that's our wretched condition. And yet, as Edwards points out wonderfully, God is graciously pleased to take merciful notice of us worms in the dust. And please, Edwards and others like that, and I'll say, it's not there to make people feel bad about themselves. We live in an age where people feel guilt and badness, and we try and find all sorts of self-helps to be there. No. We're not trying to push you down. We're trying to see reality. That in sin, we are lost. There is no hope outside of the mercy of a sovereign God. And dear friends, that's why we as a church, as leadership here, we press people to trust in Jesus. That we don't say people, you know, if you can become a member of the church, you'll go to heaven. If you just do more of this and that, we say, you need Jesus. I don't know how else to put it. And that is not to oversimplify it or anything. It is just, without Jesus Christ as your Savior who shows mercy, you are lost and you will face the judgment of a holy God forever. And it is only the Holy Spirit that will help you understand that even as I say it. But when you come to understand that, what does that mean? I have no hope. I will run to Jesus. I will throw myself at the mercy of Jesus Christ alone, because not only is that the only place of hope, it is full hope, eternal hope. It is a blessing forever and ever. He will show mercy. He will turn no one aside that pours their heart out to him. He will not do that. He has promised, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be. It's a promise that he always keeps. Don't run to Jesus to tell him how great you are. Fall on your face and cry for his mercy, because you have no other hope. And we who know our Lord and Savior, we weep for those who are lost, and we weep with joy that we have been found. We found mercy at the feet of Jesus. You see how we can only really understand mercy against the backdrop of the holy character of God and the wretchedness of our sinful condition. Well, that's something for us to think about. And at your lunchtime today, perhaps take time to discuss that. But there's one more thing we need to talk about here. Because when we talk about responding to the mercy of God, hopefully people come to Jesus for salvation today. Hopefully we as believers will rejoice and praise him and delight in him and all those things. But there is a fundamental response that I think you see where we're going here, and it's what's given to us in Micah chapter 6. So you need to go back to Micah chapter 6 now. Because we want to notice then the mercy of God as it's displayed, shall we say, in and through the redeemed of the Lord. The question needs to be asked was, how do we respond? What is an appropriate response? Well, yes. Adoration, praise, delight in God, all of that, of course, is absolutely necessary. But I'm thinking here one of more beyond that, and it's a response of action. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and here's Micah again, these judgments that are rolling out from God himself, but showing also that he will always have his remnant. And the picture then is, what does God want from his children? Well, look at verse 8 again. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Now, isn't it interesting that so often, maybe you've prayed this way as a Christian, Lord, please, I want to know your will and what I should do. Has anybody prayed that before? We all pray that way. The Bible is pretty clear. In the New Testament, Paul says, what is God's will for you? Avoid sexual, all these kinds of things. Your moral issues and so on are there. But here, he tells us what God's will is for his followers. What does the Lord require of you? Isn't that pretty clear? And what are the three things? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before your God. Now, there are many other things that God wants us to do and encourages us to do. Of course, share the gospel, preach the good news. These are all things there. But he encapsulates here for us, I think, a critical response if we've been shown mercy. Justice is one of those responses. He wants us to act justly. We don't have time to get into some of the points that comes with that, but it's a very controversial and challenging day in which we live. We're crying for justice, and so often perhaps it's missing the point of where true justice comes, through God himself, not through the myriad of yelling and screaming we might do on this and that to see the heart of humanity, but we should seek justice. It's what God tells us to do here. He tells us that we are people to right the wrongs that are around us, those who are oppressed by those in our country and else. We should rise up and see the injustice of these things. There's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, it's a command to us in Scripture. To act justly, to live lives that are just and right before God. But we do it in the name of Jesus, not in the name of some secular agenda. We do it in the name of God because God is a God of justice. And at the end of the day, we leave God to bring to bear complete justice. But under his reign, we seek faithfully, carefully, tactfully, lovingly to stand up and speak for justice. Whether it's in the things like the wicked slave sex trade in Canada. Do you realize that the Oakville-Burnaby area is one of the hotspots for the sex trade in Canada? And young girls and young boys who are stolen out of this for this. This is happening in our country. It's not right. Stand up and seek freedom and justice for those who are so enslaved. And on it goes, you see. That's a call of God for us. Of course, at the end of it, it also has humility. Walk humbly before your God. When we understand who God is and what he's done and who we are, how can we ever be proudful ourselves or boastful? Humility, seeking the needs of others before ourselves, that's what God expects to us in response to him. But the one right in the middle, of course, is our topic for today, and that's mercy. The mercy that, as James says, comes from heaven and the wisdom of God itself. His wisdom that comes from God is full of mercy. We have to think through this and how this looks in our lives. We're to show mercy to those around us. So those who have been shown mercy by God, then I would argue we must display mercy. Now that's hard for us to do because I tend to be self-absorbed. I want people to be worried about me, take care of me. That's a human condition. God says, no. Look to others. How do we begin to show mercy as God has shown mercy to us? There's perhaps a number of points of application. Let me just suggest a pathway to that, just briefly here. I think the first way that if we've come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians that we need to be showing mercy in this way, then first of all, we have to appreciate the mercy that's been shown to us. Start there. Before you can wonderfully and truthfully show biblical mercy to others, you need to see that which you have received, what we've tried to do today. Consider what it means to be shown mercy by the sovereign God. Appreciate that. Give thanks to God. Know that this is real and this is wonderful, and let it change and transform the way that you think, because that's where it needs to start. We understand what God is doing. We appreciate it. He's changing us. He's transforming us. And now then we need to, secondly, open our eyes and to see what's going on out there. We have to do like our theme this year is to see the invisible, to see those that we would normally step around or not care about, recognize the plight of those around us, appreciate what God has done, and open our eyes. We have these blinders that allow us to see just what we want to see. And if we see something that's kind of uncomfortable, I don't want that. No, that might require some work from me. I'm not going to do that. No, open our eyes with compassion. I always tell our leadership, on a regular basis, I don't think they get tired of it yet, but I tell them, you know, come with eyes of compassion on a Sunday. Don't go talk to your friends. They'll be there tomorrow. Eyes of compassion and look for the needs around you. May God give us the wisdom to know when a need is there and to reach out. And that's the third point. Act upon what you see. You see a need. Don't deliberate as to what should be done. You know what should be done. Act upon it and meet the need, whatever it is. That's showing mercy. Now, there's so many wonderful ways that we can unpack that in what that looks like. We've talked about Kerr Street Mission, and I would encourage you to be in touch. We have Elizabeth Gallardis here, and she's our representative for some of the things they do with the programs at Kerr. Talk to them. Find ways. There are all sorts of ways you can find groups to do acts of mercy, but you don't need to go there. You can do it wherever you are. The needs are always there, and if the love and mercy of Christ have been shown to us, then we need to show it to others. Notice, not simply so that they'll have clothes on their back or food to eat. We want to do that. They need to eat. They need to have clothes, whatever it might be. We want to do it ultimately so that in glorifying God, they will see the mercy, not of you or me, but God's mercy. And they will run to Him, the giver of mercy to their souls. That's where we want to take people. But we do it as we care for their needs. Much more to be said. But let me leave that with you at that point, because I think it's really where we need to consider as God is taking us. The glorious attribute of God's mercy. Who could stand without it? But because of it, we stand. I go back to that text that we began with early in the service, Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, when after all of this, Micah asks the wonderful rhetorical question, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever. You delight to show mercy. God doesn't begrudgingly show mercy. He doesn't say, okay, well, you messed up again, I'll show mercy. God delights to show mercy because in showing mercy, he shows the glory of who he is. May God delight to show us mercy today. May we delight to show the mercy of God to those around us and enjoy the embracement of his love and his son as we praise him. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the mercy you've shown. And we praise you and ask that your word would go down deep into our hearts and our minds, that we would delight to give you thanks and to show mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.